for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
Methods is the chapter analysis method. The second is the verse analysis method. You can guess the chapter's bigger, longer, deeper, and the verse is more simple. And I promised you that there would be those weeks where the study method might appeal to one group of people more than another. When you hear the word analysis, you immediately think that the engineers in our midst are going to love this and the artists are going to hate it. But not so fast. Because there is an artistic piece to getting this analysis right. So it might just surprise you. If you're tuning this one out because of the word analysis, hang with me for just a minute. It might not be as painful as you think. In your bulletin this morning, I put a description of those two methods on a piece of paper front and back. And the second page in there is kind of an outline or a roadmap, if you will, of how we'll go through this study. So we're going to use a passage in James chapter 1. As Jesse said, if you have your copy of the scriptures, turn there with me to James chapter 1. Now, we're going to do more of the verse analysis than the whole chapter analysis. But in that sheet that I put in there, I wanted to just call your attention to a couple of things that might help frame your experience of trying this analysis method on your own. The first piece of advice that I would give you is to remember that chapter and verse divisions were not part of the original language. They were added by editors to make it easier for us to read and study. So when you're trying to do a chapter or a verse analysis, you might have to kind of cross a couple of chapter divisions or cross a couple of verse divisions in order to really get a thought or the thought that's being conversed or being conveyed. So as we look at this in James, we're going to do a verse analysis on a couple of verses, but I'm going to kind of read a larger section of the chapter to kind of give us the contextual background. And I think that you ought to do that in these studies. You ought to really be aware of, what am I reading? Is the chapter, if you're doing a chapter analysis, is it a part of a thought that's been expressed in the previous chapter? Is it the continuation of that thought? Or is it in fact just a clean break? So you're going to need to do a little bit of contextualizing in order to understand and get the most out of your study. Now I said that we're going to look at some verses in James chapter 1. I've picked two little verses for us to look at, but the two little verses that I've picked to look at are actually four verses. Because in each of the verses, the sentence goes on to another verse. So if you're going to do a verse analysis, you really want to get the whole sentence and not just a particle of a sentence. So we're eventually going to look at verses 2 and 3 and verses 13 and 14. That's where we're going to do our verse analysis together in just a moment. But before that, I want to set the stage. I want to read to you the first 18 verses. I have to make a confession to you before I do this. Years ago, as a new believer in Christ, my brother Dave invited me to come to a Bible study with him, with a couple of other men who were many years our senior. So these five guys, me included, four guys and me, get together, and these guys decided they wanted to memorize the entire book of James. I thought, okay, I believe I got to verse 18 in chapter 1 before I quit that group. I couldn't recite that to you by memory today if my life depended on it. My brother went on a couple of chapters. Those more mature gentlemen got the whole book down. And I remember on a Sunday when one of them stood up and recited the entire book of James in church. I was impressed, very impressed. Not so impressive that I don't remember it, so I'm going to have to read it to you now. The first 18 verses of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now again, we're going to look at just a couple of small sections here, but I wanted to kind of set a little bit larger context for our thinking. Now as we wade into this, that sheet that I put in your bulletin, it looks like this. The first thing that I would suggest to us is that as we read the verses or the passage, the chapter that we're going to study, we read it well. And if I could climb on a little sermonizing soapbox here for a moment, I tell you that our culture is producing lousy readers. And we who are good readers are becoming lousy readers by the influence that culture has on us. And I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned that we're missing an awful lot because we don't read well anymore. We're being dumbed down. Stop and think about it for a moment. We're moving in a direction with all of our devices and our technology where even our sentence structure has gone out the window. Now we write in text message fashion. And even our emails are becoming like text messages because they come on our device. And we don't want to sit here and type a long letter hunting and pecking on our devices. Everything is becoming like that. My daughter's a man named Katie. This time of year, we're filling out scholarship stuff, trying to get them more scholarships for college. And one of the scholarships that both of my daughters have won, and I recommend it to all of you getting ready to go to college, is called the New Hampshire Mayflower Society Scholarship. You fill out the application, you send it in, both of my girls won it. And you got a really good shot. When you win this one, they invite you to a banquet on the seacoast. They take you out for a really nice lunch. They'd stand you up. They present the girl, or the winners, I should say, or the recipients with the scholarship. So my daughters get up there, and they get a certificate, and they get a check and all of that stuff. So I'm sitting down at a table having a conversation with the man who is the head of the scholarship committee, the one who determines who wins. And I asked him, how many people applied for the scholarship? And he said, this year we had about 200. They have five winners, by the way. 200 sent in applications, five winners. I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty exciting. My girls, chosen. Then he said, you know, about 175 of them we didn't even look at because the people filling them out didn't follow the directions. This is the world we live in. A friend of mine took the SAT yesterday, concerned about the different subjects. Let me tell you something. Yes, to pass math, you need to know the right equations. But before you get there, you better be able to read the instructions. You better be able to read the word problem, or your equation won't add up. Science, yes, you need to know all of the scientific methods and theories and tables, the stuff that gives you a headache. You need that. But you better be able to read the instructions and understand the word problem, or your scientific theory will yield you the wrong answer. This is what I'm saying. We approach this text, read it. Read it. We want to read these verses, and our first step is to create a paraphrase. Now, if it's a chapter, you do a summary. If it's a verse, you do a paraphrase of the verse. That's our first step in this method. Now, my friend Rick, when he studies the Bible, reads a verse and journals a paragraph. And that's a good study method that you're going to see on the screen here in just a couple of weeks. But the goal here is to make it smaller. You're going to take a chapter and you're going to summarize it into a smaller text. You're going to take a verse and you're going to paraphrase it to make it more simple. So take a look at verses 2 and 3. You'll see that the sentence kind of runs into the two verses. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I need some guinea pigs. Take a look at that verse, or those two verses, and give me some paraphrases. How would you say it? Go ahead, Paula. Shout it out.
You know Phil Bailey?
Do I know Phil Bailey? Philip Bailey, yes.
From the Earth, Wind, and Fire.
Yes. See, I told you artists would love this. There it is. There it is. Awesome. Good job. Good job. Others, come on, just shout them out.
Give me... keep on going.
There you go. Good, good. Like that it's shorter. Rick's hating that right now, right, Rick? There you go. Good, good, good.
Never give up.
Never give up. No pain, no gain. See how we've reduced this to like text message length? That might be a little smaller than I intended, actually. Any others? Go ahead, Scott. There you go. That's a good one. Yeah, even when it doesn't feel like a gift. Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's try this other one. 13 and 14, and again, you'll see that a sentence crosses the verse there. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So 13 and 14. How about some summaries? Or not summaries, paraphrases, I'm sorry. Summaries work too, I guess. Right, Tim? There you go. It's a good shot.
Be responsible.
Be responsible. God's not the problem, I'm the problem. There's a good theology in that. Oh, I'm sorry.
When tempted,
look inward. Very good. Very good.
Don't blame God.
Go ahead, Charlie. There you go. See, now we've reduced it to cliche as well. This is good. This is great. Awesome. Yep.
You know, 15 really goes with 14 hardest to read each one of them.
Mm-hmm.
When you stretch it out, you know, when you're tempted, it's not sin. That's a huge understanding. When you're tempted, it's not sin.
Mm. You know, and Rick does make a very good point here. As I said earlier, You know, the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. You know, those were added in. And so there'll be times when we're looking at verses where to really get the most out of the verse, you really got to kind of look bigger. You got to look at the context it's in. You got to look at the overall setting. You certainly got to, you know, the very next word for me is then in 15. You know, if the next sentence begins then, you pretty much got to read it because it's going to be so closely related. If it was for or therefore, because, you know, you pretty much got to read on there. So you have to use your judgment and pick in the right section of Scripture to study like this. Good. Any other paraphrases of either of those verses?
Yeah. Definitely,
we've heard people say the devil may be to it, but I think one thing that comes after, it's not part of God's character, even to tempt us. Yeah, very good. Very good. You're getting a little bit ahead because that's kind of where we start to put down our discoveries, or chronicle our discoveries, or our conclusions. But yeah, that's very good. All right, as I said, we want to read this well. Look back at 2 and 3 with me for a moment. You know, depending on the version that you have in your lap, might be a little bit different rendering of the verses, a different word here or there. I've got an NIV in my hand, and it begins, "Consider it pure joy." Depending on the version, you might see the word "reckon." Reckon it. You know, this is where we make a determination that this is a joyful experience, even when it doesn't feel like that. We consider it joy. We reckon it joy. That's pretty amazing to do. I mean, if you stop and think about it. When it hurts, it hurts. When it stinks, it stinks. I mean, it's not a natural thing to be joyous in the midst of that. So there's a determined act, a determined thinking to turn this and say, this is joy. I read the word brothers and sisters. It shows me that James is speaking with a loving heart, a brotherly heart, as he speaks about this. He puts himself in this. He acknowledges, he aligns himself. Brothers and sisters, this is an experience we'll have. And we need to consider it joy as we do. And I told you about the surrounding context. If you look back in the first verse, you see that James addressed this to the dispersed believers in Christ, the dispersed followers in Christ. And this, is, scholars tell us, is in the 44 to 49 AD time frame when the persecution heat was turned up like perhaps at no other time in their experience. So he's writing into that. And when I understand that, I see this, my brothers and sisters, consider joy. You know, it starts to weigh even heavier on me what this experience is. And then what God's doing with it. When you face trials, know that God's in this, and that through it, He's testing my faith. He's testing my faith. There's something that not only I should be thankful for, joyous of, but knowing that God is in it, I could rest in that. And down in 13 and 14, I don't know if you noticed this. We talked about observations a few weeks ago. How about the observation that the word tempt appears 5 times in one sentence? How about that? You know, it just jumps off the page at me when I see all of that. Something I need to pay attention to. So after we've kind of read this and we feel like we've read it well in English, the next step in this would be to consider meaningful questions we would ask of this text to seek out those answers and make observations of the text itself. So as you're reading 2 and 3, what are some questions you might ask? Questions you'd like to discover the answer to of verses 2 and 3. You can just shout them out because I won't see your hands. Questions you might ask in studying 2 and 3. Good idea. Let's find out what perseverance is. That'd be important to know. Great thing. Great question.
What kind of joy are we talking about?
And were there any chemicals involved in getting to this joy, right? Yeah, good, good.
How long do we have to wait till we get that?
How long? You know, there's a couple of Psalms that ask that question over and over and over. What else?
Does God
That's a great question. That's a great question. Does he create those trials or does he allow them to come? What's that? Read your version for me, Jason. When you fall into various trials. That's a good question. Like falling in a ditch. Did you? Should have been watching where you're walking, man.
I wasn't thinking of falling in a ditch.
Face trials. Yeah. Yeah.
Since the trials keep coming, maybe we're never going to get mature.
There you go. That's kind of a downer, isn't it? Or if maybe we get it a little faster, there'll be less trials or something. Yeah.
There's no real reachable endpoint.
Yeah. So these are the kinds of questions we would ask as you approach a verse like this. You know, if I were approaching, I would want to know the definition of trials. And we've hinted at that a couple of times here. You know, are we talking about things that God did and sent, or things that God allows, as Vicki asked? What are these trials? Are they trials that come from the outside or from the inside? Are they trials that could have been avoided or were absolutely going to happen no matter what? I'd want to know what those trials are. I'd be very interested to know God's role, as Vicki asked. When he says he's going to test my faith, what exactly was his role in this? Did he bring this on me specifically for me? Or is this something, as Jason said, that I fell into? How about 13 and 14? What questions might you ask there? So you're going to study that text. We got Ron.
What comes to my mind is, what's the correlation after talking about perseverance and counting all joy? You see that repeated up until then. Then you switch gears and goes, so don't blame God when you're tempted.
Yeah.
Correlation
between the two, and I'd like to know the definition of that too. I mean, what's temptation? What's the definition there? Is it the same as trial, different than trial? Good thoughts. Others, questions you'd ask in 12 and 13?
If God doesn't tempt us, but we are tempted, then is God controlling?
That's a deep thought. That's sort of like, is God so almighty that he could make a rock bigger than he could pick up? Good.
Do you have an answer like
that? Yes, but he's also smart, so he wouldn't. Are you reading? I said 12 and 13. I meant 13 and 14.
Oh,
so you read 12. But see, another example of how good it is to read ahead. Now, you know what I'll tell you? Here's where I'll really mess with you. Your 12 says temptation. My 12 says trials. So back to Ron's question. Now we really got a mess because we've got a word that's interchanged depending on which version you're reading. Our engineers right now are getting a headache, by the way. Our artists are loving this. Oh, I was afraid someone would say that. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Well, look where you can go. If this were a really deep analytical study, you would be grabbing some other resources. You know, you'd be grabbing some language aids to read it in the Greek or in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. You know, you'd want to know what the scholars have to say about the word and its origin. At the same time, you know, I still believe that the Lord gave us this word in our language to speak to our hearts by his Spirit. And part of our problem is we don't read well. So, yeah, we can dig deep, and there's a lot to be gained there. But there's also a lot to be gained by just taking the time and reading it well and spending the time here. Yeah, Steve.
I went over this same text with my former boss, him reading from his Jehovah's Witness It was quite an interesting conversation.
Yeah, I'll bet it was.
They did change a bunch of that little stuff and how important it is to follow through, like Rick's saying.
Yeah.
A little word here, a little word there, change all of it.
That's true. Very good thought. Well, you know, in asking these questions we're talking about, what I want to suggest to you in trying this method out, first and foremost, is to try and let the text interpret itself. Try and let the context help us understand, rather than running quickly to other tools or to Google. We can do that, and it's good. There's good fruit to be gained there. But our interaction with God's Word is really the discipline that we want to start building and encouraging one another in as a congregation. There's a ton to be gained here. You know, Ron pointed something out that we should have caught. He talked about how the first couple of verses we read relate to the second passage we read. That speaks again to the context, and I read that whole first 18 verses so we could kind of set it in motion. But within this text, there are some answers to the questions we've asked. I hinted at a couple of them. I hinted about that very first couple of verses where James talks about who he's writing this to. You know, understanding what those folks were going through as he wrote this word to speak to them can speak volumes to us about the kinds of trials that he had in view here. It wasn't the IRS. It wasn't tax problems. It wasn't a broken down car. It wasn't a stubbed toe in the middle of the night. You ever done that? Like, ruins your week, I'm telling you. But the trials that he's talking about are none of those things. He's talking about people who are being sent out from their homes, their communities, their families, their jobs, because of their faith in Jesus. He's talking about people who are taking it on the chin because of their allegiance to Christ. And he's saying that these things are going to come and you can consider them joy because I'm in them. And I'm using them in your life to make more glory for me. God's saying, for me, I'm making more glory in building you. You'll see a section under that that says cross-reference. You'll want to look at some cross-references, allowing Scripture to inform us about Scripture. And I've got a good one for you to turn to. Put your finger there and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, this just came to my mind as I was reading this. This is Paul's take on the very same thing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, here's Paul's take. As we're experiencing this, it needs to be understood in the context of the much bigger picture. God's picture. This is a small blip on the radar in the chronology. And God's doing something good with it in your life. As painful as this is, God is producing something in you that grows you in a way that more clearly reflects your Father. I've told you a lot about my dad over the years. And what's really funny is my brothers and sisters and some family friends tell me that I resemble my dad. And I look at the pictures and I really don't think that I resemble my dad. I don't see it. But they say, boy, you're just like that. And then my kids, who never met my dad because he died before they were born, but who've heard all the stories about Grandpa, literally say to me, you sound just like Grandpa. Now, they never met the man. They've just heard the stories. And I'm thinking to myself, how could they say that I sound like my dad? You know, the picture here is of God growing us in such a way that people see us and see our Father. That's the way it ought to be. When people hear us talk, when people interact with us, there ought to be something that screams this is one of my children. And this love that they're bestowing upon you, this is my love. This care that they're giving, this is my care. You know, the holes in my life, this is how I'm filling those holes. This is God in the form of one of his children loving on me. Boy, wouldn't that be a telling testimony to see? Another context. Still holding your finger in James, just turn a couple of pages forward. And look at Peter's word. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 6 through 9. But before you look down at verse 6, look up at the first verse and see who he addressed his letter to. The exact same people. Those who had been dispersed, being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Look at verses 6 through 9. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're receiving the salvation of your souls as you're struggling, as you're experiencing the trials. And though you haven't seen him, you love him. Very much like my kids who never met Grandpa, experiencing Grandpa and saying, boy, you're just like that. This is the context in which we would do an analysis of verses 2 and 3 and 13 and 14. And there are other great cross-references. You might even have a Bible in your lap that has cross-references listed. You know, there's some great verses to go and look at. See how it ties together as you try to summarize or try to paraphrase, try to understand this verse that we're studying, that you're analyzing. Down in 13 and 14, this one about temptation. I have to take you to one more text because it's one of my favorite errors to refute as a pastor. You ready for this? Talking about being tempted. Hold your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And some of you know exactly what I'm going to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Talking about those temptations. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now that great error, that great fallacy that I want to fix right now, is all the many times in your life you've heard this said. God promises he won't give you more than you can bear. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God will often give you more than you can bear, because that will bring you to your knees crying out for God. That passage does not say God will not give you more than you can bear. He says he won't allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. And he says when you are tempted, there'll be a way of escape. You know what this tells me? Back to James chapter 1, these verses we're analyzing. This tells me that God is present. He's present in those trials. He's working them to my advantage. He's present in temptation. He's given me the power to run and a way of escape. So the next step will be to chronicle some of your discoveries. And I've just shared with you my discoveries of this text. God's present. I want to write that down. I want to remember that. When I'm struggling to contextualize suffering in my life, trials especially, I want to know and be remembering that God's present and he's at work. I want to be reminded to consider it joy. Somebody said to be thankful. I want to be able to remember that in this moment. when I face trials. I want to be able to remember it so when you, my friend, face a trial, I can remind you. And I want you to remember it so when I face a trial, you can remind me. This is how we would encourage one another in Christ, sharing this journey. I want to keep that in mind where temptations are concerned. I read here that temptations are my desires that would drag me off. And as Rick said, to read the next verse after that, it will escalate. It will escalate. I want to remember that God's present, that God's power is present for me to run away, and there's an escape. I can contextualize it out of the passage we read in 1 Corinthians, that I'm not facing a temptation that others like me haven't faced. It's not unique to me. And as we said in our summaries earlier, our paraphrases earlier, it's all me. It's my desires that'll drag me away. And then last, you conclude it with some application. And in a text like this, I'd say that the discoveries that you've come up with kind of become your application. My application is to remember God's presence. My application is to remember trials do in fact come with God's working within them. Temptations do not come from the hand of God. But He's present with me there too. And then I want to give thanks for all of it, because all of it moves me closer in resembling my Father. All of it continues a work that He's doing in me. You know, I said it would be a strange sermon. It's not so much, thus saith the Lord, now go. It's really, take the study method. Try it out. Go on in some other verses here in James 1. Maybe another passage, a favorite passage of yours. Try the method out. Allow the Lord to speak to you through His Word. The word analytics or analysis, analyzing, it's in this method's title. But I'd suggest to you it's much more about reading. Prayerfully reading. Lord, what does this word say? How has it changed my walk with You? How do I apply it? Would you pray with me? So, Father, again, we ask that Your Spirit would speak in our hearts, not only in the things we've just considered, but in the conversations that will go on later today and into the week. Our time in the Word, as we open Your Word this week, as we try this method and the other methods we've looked at, Father, would you breathe life from Your Word into our hearts? We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything that has been praising, Lord, and everything that